Well, why would you panic when it comes to God's guidance? Why would you panic when there is such a clear promise in God's word as we find it in these verses? Look what it says there in verse number 6. He shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. Oh yes, there are some conditions to follow, and we'll look at those as we can go on through the course of the study tonight. But ultimately, as a child of God, you have a promise to claim. You have a promise to claim that God shall direct thy paths. It's a promise to claim. We have to ask ourselves a question. How far does this promise go on for? We're told that God promises to direct our paths, our ways. If you like, God promises to direct our roads from point A to point B to point C to point B. But does he promise that we'll see all that there is to see? Will we see all the road, as it were? Well, again, you'll know the words of Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Note the language there, the steps. You see, sometimes God makes his will clear to us just one step at a time. The brethren who hail from Kilskerry here will sigh at the thought of mentioning this again. We've been looking at Elijah over the last number of weeks, and we see in Elijah's own experience that there is a step-by-step guidance. He wasn't told that he would go to Cherith and then Zarephath and then go on from there. He was told to go to Cherith first of all, and then he was to wait, and then he was told to go to Zarephath. The next time there was a step-by-step process, the guidance of God. And God directs our steps one step at a time. But even with that in mind, there is still this promise to claim. A promise that ought to prevent us from panicking when it comes to our direction and seeking God's will. We must take God at his word. He's not mocking us here, is he? He doesn't want us to be musicians. He's laughing at us. He has our good and his glory at his heart, and therefore he will direct and move our affairs. In this regard, and we'll just pause for a moment and think here about the issue of providence and guidance. You see, God directs through providence. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean through various situations and events happening. God uses them to direct and to move our paths. God's direction is often in the opening and closing of doors. One door opens, another door closes, and God therefore directs in terms of providence. God so moves in our lives at times that he directs our paths without us even being barely aware of it. Such is God's dealings in our lives. Yet we must beware of providence. Those of you familiar with the story of Elijah will remember that the brook dries up in 1 Kings 17. It dries up, and yet Elijah doesn't immediately get up and go. He waits for the word of the Lord. He could have reasoned and said, well, providence has shown me this time to go, but he waits for God's word to come and move him on. Jonah runs from God. The boat's sitting there waiting for him. There Jonah goes himself. Well, there's providence. I must be doing the right thing. The boat's waiting. I've got right the money here. I can give the money over. And away he goes, presuming he's in God's will. But in fact, he's breaking God's will. Yet God does direct. God does use providence. I believe firmly that God moved in the hearts of a people of God in a far-off place in Kilskerry, and he moved in their hearts so that they issued a call. A door opened, and God was using providence to direct my mind and their minds at the same time toward issuing a call. I married a girl called Cherith because providence opened up that particular door. He said, well, what do you mean? Well, providence directed Cherith across my path. If I had never met her, we would never have got married. He said, well, that's a very obvious thing. It is, but don't miss the point. Providence does open up things into our paths. You see, Cherith went to university at a time. I won't tell you what year it was, but she went at a time and she met some of my friends from school. I was way off in America at that time, but she went and met some of my friends at school. I came back, went to the university, and she's now part of our social sphere. There is providence directing our paths. When I married 11 years, but providence directed our paths in this regard. And we shouldn't slight this. I'm simply saying God does promise to direct our paths. Claim that promise. Don't slight that promise. Be careful with providence. Be very careful how you interpret providence. You look back and you see God's leading. But these illustrations I give you to show that God does guide and God does direct through providence. So there is this promise to claim. Secondly, there is an attitude to cultivate. You see, often in considering guidance, we think about what God does to guide without thinking about our own responsibilities. What does God require of me that I know his leading and guiding in my life? You see, this passage is what's known as a conditional promise. If you do this and that, then this will be the result. And in this proverb, God's promise is conditional on certain things. Look at the text and you'll see what they're conditioned on. You see the promise at the end, he shall direct thy path. And it's conditioned on us trusting in the Lord with all thine heart and leaning not unto our own understanding. Trust in the Lord and lean not. Trust, demonstrate it by acknowledging the Lord, and we'll see that shortly, and leaning not unto our own understanding. And the first of these things really is an attitude of the heart that we must cultivate. The first condition is that we must cultivate this particular attitude. It is an attitude of trust in the Lord, demonstrated by acknowledging him. You're here tonight, and you'd really love to know what God would have you do. Well, then you must ask yourself the question, what should be the attitude and the disposition of your own heart? And I tell you, it is a heart that trusts in the Lord. Trust that the Lord is reliable. Trust that the Lord is able to do what he says, and what he says is true. In 2 Chronicles 14, the picture is given of Asa, and how Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. And you'll be thinking of the hymn writer as he took those words and penned them into the words of a hymn. But that is a picture of what it is to trust. Asa began well. He ended in a terrible fashion, but he began well. He began by relying upon the Lord. Trust is relying upon God, depending on God's reliability and God's power as the ground of this trust. So resting in the Lord. Trust is in the Lord. Look what it says again in your Bibles in verse 5. Trust in the Lord. And you'll see there the word Lord is in capitals. It's always important to note the capitals when it comes to the word Lord in the Bible. It indicates that the word Jehovah is used. It makes us think of God's covenant faithfulness. For trust in the Lord is based upon God's reliability and also because of God's faithfulness to his covenant and to his people. And therefore you trust in the Lord. You place your life in God's hands. See, God would have us do this. He would have us place our lives under his control. He abhors self-sufficiency. He longs for us to trust and depend upon him. And the hands that we trust in are mighty hands. Strong and reliable and faithful. And they will not ever, ever let us down. And if we're to seek God's guidance, then this is where we must begin. You don't go to the end of the story and say, right, this is the wife of choice. You go and you examine your own heart first and foremost. I am trusting thee to guide me, said the hymn writer. Thou alone shalt lead every day and hour, supplying all my need. Have you placed your lives in God's hands? You're seeking guidance from the Lord. You want to know how you should go and what you're doing. You see, if you're unsaved, you have no right to expect God to guide you. Because God promises to guide those who have trusted in the Lord with all thine heart. And if you confess to know the Lord and be saved, well, then you are confessing that you trust the Lord to the saving of your soul. You trust that because of Christ's life and death, that all is done for your salvation. You believe that your salvation is secure because of the Lord. And if you trust the Lord for the matter of your salvation, then why would you not trust him for the rest of your life? Not simply for the matter of your soul. That's the most important thing. But God, having looked after the matter of your soul, will look after everything else. And so we must trust him. It's an attitude of trust that is demonstrated by acknowledging him. That's what I believe the sense of those words are. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And I think, though, that phrase, in all thy ways acknowledge him, actually expands upon what it means to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The word acknowledge there is the common word to know. Many sense of meaning, often the idea is to perceive or to recognize. It's used in Psalm 51, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions I know, I recognize my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So in all our ways, in each turn of life, in each step, in each decision, we know or recognize that God is the Lord of our lives. And this is the point. Acknowledging God means that we will consult God for every aspect of our lives. To acknowledge the Lord is to confess his presence in our lives, to confess his rule over our lives, and in the context of guidance, it's very simple, it's to realize the importance of prayer. That's the point. Begins with trust in the heart, and continues with a heart that confesses the need for God's intervention. As James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You need wisdom, you need help with a decision, well then you pray to God for guidance. See, practically, acknowledging the Lord will be a life of prayerfulness. But, and this is where the heart, we are so very, very deceitful with our own hearts. You see, sometimes we must be honest that we go to God for guidance and for prayer and seeking the Lord's face to direct our paths, simply that God would rubber stamp the decisions we've already made. You know, this apparently happens in the high echelons of society and politics, and those who are the bosses, they're simply shown a bit of paper, and the civil servants have done all the work, and they're told, well, just stamp it, say it's passed, and go on. And they perhaps don't have the knowledge about it themselves. And sometimes we go to God with that similar fashion. We go to God having made our minds up, don't we? We know what we want. That particular girl that we've come to meet, and we come to say, well, yeah, that's definitely going to be my wife. And we go and we pray, Lord, make it clear that she's my wife. We have already made our minds up, but we give lip service to God. Our decisions, you see, in these instances are often not based upon God's word. They're made of our own will. They're based on what we want to do, not necessarily what God wants to do. You see, turn over to Jeremiah 42. Turn over to Jeremiah 42. In Jeremiah 42, we find an instance of the people of God seeking the Lord. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 42, verse 2, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. And look at verse 3. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. And you see, if you read your Bible and you read those words, you'll think, well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Here's a people of God and they're acknowledging the Lord in all their ways. In every part of life, they're acknowledging God. They're asking God to guide them. And it sounds so wonderful. The remnant at that time, oh, they were fearful. The sword of Babylon was coming. They were going to be destroyed and taken to captivity. And they appear here to ask God for guidance. And God gives them that guidance. Look at verse 10. God does guide them. He says, if ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid, if they stay in the land. But we see down in verse 19, the Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your heart when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared to you. But listen, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by famine, etc. You see, God knew their hearts. The people had already made up their minds to go to Egypt, and God admonishes their hypocrisy in that they'd only required of the Lord to look good. And because they knew that's what they should do. And we're often so very guilty of that very same thing. You see, make it your business to seek God first in your decisions. God loves to be consulted. Have the attitude of David in 2 Samuel 5. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up? Or the attitude of Paul, right at the point of his conversion. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? That's what it is to acknowledge God in all thy ways. Small as well as great, personal, career, spiritual, let God be God. Let him be supreme in your lives. God guides and directs those who consult him. So have this attitude to cultivate, don't you? Proverbs 3, trust in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Leaving your life in God's hands, like prayerfully acknowledging him. I wonder, is it true in your life? You see, there are a couple of things that you can use to test this. Just right now, you can think in your own heart and examine your own heart and say, well, I wonder, is this true in my own life? Ask yourself the question, in seeking God's will, are you willing to do what God wants? You say, trust, acknowledge, placing my life in God's hands. And you say to yourself, well, God knows best then. If that's my heart, if I'm trusting the Lord and acknowledging the Lord, then the Lord knows what is best. But you know, God's will may involve hardship. May involve singleness. May involve poverty. May involve shame. God's will for his people is to bear the reproach of Christ. To take up the cross daily and follow me. And thus you must examine yourself. You know, how do I know I'm trusting the Lord? How do I know I acknowledge him? Are you willing to do whatever God wants in your life? You might say, oh Lord, I want you to guide. And I'll go anywhere. Well, except here. You know, I'll do any job, Lord, except that one. Because we have ultimately in our minds not fully committed our souls to the Lord's keeping. We're happy to say, oh, I'm a Christian, the Lord's going to save me, but I'm going to hold back my decisions. Because whilst I let God guide me so far, I'll say, God guide me so far, but no further. It's only when we get the position of submission to God that God will direct our paths. Submission to God's will, no matter what it might cost you. Young people, we live in a day when we're more worried about what our friends think of us. We're worried, are we wearing the right clothes? Listen to the right music? Do we fit in? Do we have the right gadget in our hands? I love gadgets, but you know, have we got the right one in our hands that my friends will still like me? We're more worried about what our friends think of us than we are of placing our lives in God's hands. And yet we have the boldness to pray for God to guide our paths. When truth be told, we've never ever acknowledged him in all of our ways. Well, yes, we'll acknowledge our peers. We'll acknowledge people around us, but we'll never give our lives wholly to Christ. I wonder, do we have any cause to go on? Do any of us really deserve for God to guide our paths? When it comes to this test, the other test you can ask yourself is, are you willing to wait? To trust and acknowledge the Lord implies that God's timing is best. Not only God's way is best, but God's timing is best. You see, we find it so difficult. This time last year, I wanted to know more than anything where I was going to be at the end of the year. And you know, I ran here and ran there and done whatever I could. Just so frustrated and a desire to know. We can't wait. You know, there is a, most of you sing psalms, enjoy singing the psalms. And when you sing, I waited for the Lord my God, the meter is very helpful there. We often play it so slowly. I don't play at all, but those who play, and it's, I waited for the Lord my God. And you know, it's a lesson in that. It's a lesson to trust in the Lord. The longer you can say the waits, reminds you of the longest you might need to wait for God to direct your paths. We say, Lord, direct my paths, but do it now. Right now, don't make me wait, Lord. Don't make me wait. But if we trust and acknowledge him, in his timing, he shall direct thy paths. So there is this promise to claim, and there is an attitude to cultivate. Thirdly, I'm going to say finally, but this point's quite long. Okay, so it's not quite finally, but it's the third point we're going to think about. It's an arrogance to avoid. and arrogance to avoid. The text says, lean not unto thine own understandings. Or thine own understanding, sorry. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And some would suggest, well, that means that as we make decisions in life, the Christian should shut off the brains. Turn the brain off and stop thinking about it. Some people would suggest that you just need to let God do the leading. Don't make any decisions. Don't think things through. Don't ponder the issues. Just let God do the leading. I tell you, that's false piety. That's false spirituality. You see, the Bible is very, very clear that Christians are people who use their minds. They are not people who shut off their minds. They do not live by their emotions or by their feelings. They live according to minds, but more importantly, minds that are renewed. In living the Christian life, we are instructed not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our minds. See, God's will for us is to use our minds as Christians, and to make decisions is no different than that. We are to use our minds in making decisions. So then you've got to say, well, what's meant by this phrase, lean not unto thine own understanding? Well, having seen that our trust must be entirely in the Lord, it naturally follows that we mustn't trust our own understanding, our own minds. The word lean has that sense on it. Samson, in Judges 16, asked the lad to take him to the pillar that he might lean upon them. Trust in them to hold his weight. Ultimately, he had more in mind than that. He was going to shove them down, but to begin with, they would hold his weight. You know, I lean in this pulpit trusting that it's going to hold my weight. I wouldn't be so sure about that one, but this one, I believe, will. It's very shaky, that one, so it is. I was quite happy to see this one here tonight. You know, it's going to hold me, isn't it? I'm not going to fall in front and break somebody's leg. You're safe. So there's a sense in which I lean upon it, I trust on it, and if I'm leaning on my own understanding, I'm trusting in my own understanding to guide and direct my paths. That's the sense of it. Doesn't mean we don't use our minds, but it does mean that we don't look to ourselves and trust our own judgments. It's serious stuff, this. Jeremiah 15, verse 5 says this, that the one who trusteth in man departeth from the Lord. So you either lean on your own understanding, or you stay close to the Lord. That's how serious this is. You see, the opposite of leaning on our own understanding is staying close to the Lord, hearing the Lord. And that finally leads to the crux of the question tonight. How does God speak to Christians today? In this New Testament age, how does God speak to our hearts and to our souls and guide us? How are we to know God's will today? I'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, please. If we're not going to lean upon our own understandings, then we're going to lean upon God's understanding, aren't we? Hebrews chapter 1, we're told very clearly how God speaks today. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says this, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 1 and verse 2, they stand in contrast one to the other. In both verses, God is the one who speaks. But notice the time's different. In verse 1, it's sundry times. Times past, various times. And now it's in these last days. The last days. That phrase, the last days, speaks of the days from Christ's coming to his second coming. We're in the last days right now. It speaks of that. And in these last days, he's spoken to us. The subject in verse 1 is unto the fathers. And in verse 2, it says us, those who are the New Testament church. The means in verse 1, well, it's by divers means, by divers manners, by different ways, by the prophets. But in verse 2, it's finally by his Son. And that verse 2 has a note of finality upon it. Christ is the final revelation of God, and Christ's word in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and completed by the prophets, is the final revelation of God to man. The word is finished. And yet, in a funny way, if you can think about this statement, but it's true, God's voice is heard in writing. God's voice is heard now in writing in the books that we have in our own lap. You see, in the Old Testament, we see God speaking directly to people like Elijah. Get up, go to Zarephath. Or in dreams, like Jacob. Visions. Or through theophanies, like what happened to Moses in the burning bush. Or in the case of Gideon, through fleeces. But now God's revelation, his uncovering of his will to man is complete. We have a finished Bible, the complete scriptures, and God has chosen no longer to speak through dreams and visions, etc. The final word in our hands means that we no longer need these forms of revelation. And you know what? If you're a free Presbyterian, you're committed to that truth. So what do you mean? Well, the Catechism, question 2 says this: what rule hath God given to direct us how we glorify and enjoy him? What has God given to direct us, if you like, in living our life to his glory? And what's the answer? You're all bursting to answer, aren't you? The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the rule. Is the rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. You know I've left a word out, haven't I? What to leave out? Only. The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And the proof text for that is 2 Timothy 3. Turn back to 2 Timothy 3 and you'll see it for yourself. The Word of God, the Bible, what God has given us. This is how God speaks to us, but we know, you see, the scriptures are sufficient for guidance. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what the word does. But listen to verse 17: that the man of God may be perfect, freely furnished unto all good works. The phrase of the man of God is a description, I believe, of the gospel minister, but you see that the word of God is adequate to equip the gospel minister for all his works. And as sufficient for the man of God, it's sufficient for all of God's people, fully sufficient. And it's referring here to the Old Testament. And if the Old Testament is sufficient, then the word of God, old and new, is, if you like, super sufficient. More sufficient, if that was possible. You can't be more sufficient than sufficient, so don't correct my grammar. I'm simply making the point that Paul is speaking here about the Old Testament. But yet we have the whole counsel of God, old and new, and therefore this book is sufficient to guide and direct our paths. Now, three things, and when they're done, we're done. Okay? How does God speak through his word? Well, he directs through principles revealed in his word. He directs through the preaching of his word, and he directs through people who understand the word. So we want three P's: principles, preaching, and people. All related to the word of God, which is sufficient as our only rule of faith and practice. God directs primarily then through principles revealed in his word. Primarily through the scriptures, and not primarily through regular Bible reading. Make those words clear in your mind. Regular Bible reading. It is as you read regularly through the scriptures that God brings principles and instruction to light. The Bible is not a Christian horoscope. You say, well, I don't know what a horoscope is. Good. But for those of you who do, when you go and you never should, please never ever do this. I'm simply making the point that the Bible is not something you thumb to and say, well, what's my word for the day? What am I going to do today? Well, just to illustrate the point, I've turned to Isaiah 25. And the first words I saw was, he will swallow up death in victory. You see, it's foolishness to see that somehow God is going to speak just by you flicking through the Bible willy-nilly. God speaks through us regularly, reading through the scriptures with a careful, diligent, studious, and open heart and mind. That is how God speaks through his word. You see, let me give you an example. Say you're considering a career, and you're at the stage of choosing your A-level subjects, for example. And you're thinking what career to do, and you come to the parable of the stewards, the story where people are given certain talents and gifts, and one principle that comes out of that story is that we must use the talents that God has given us. And so the word of God directs your path there. You see, God directs us in ways that we must assess our gifts and use those gifts to the glory of God. There's a man here, and he will testify that it would have been utterly foolish, if not dangerous, for me to have been an electrician. He knows what I'm talking about. I was the manse, and I tried to put a light fitting in the manse. A nice light fitting. Charles had bought a light fitting. It looked really well, and I pulled down the old rose. And I was standing on top of the kitchen table. Never a good idea either, but I was on top of the kitchen table, and whatever I touched, I felt the whole thing going through me. And I had turned the fuse box off. You see, it would have been daft for me to be an electrician. I don't have that sort of mind. I don't have that sort of gift. You analyze your gifts, and you turn to the parable of the steward, and you see that the principle in God's word is that he has given gifts. And there's much more in that parable than that. But in the very surface of it, God has given people certain gifts. Academic gifts. Gifts in a manual capacity. And you pursue the gifts that God has given you. Pursue those gifts. You see, God speaks through regular Bible reading. It is important, therefore, that we take care how we read. You see, there is a danger we can use the Bible to say whatever we wish. We need to read the Bible with an open ear, waiting for God to speak. It's not wise to read the Bible searching for a verse. That's unwise. You see, it is possible that you've already made up your mind, and then you go to the Bible, and I need to find the verse that's going to prove that. It's a bit like prayer, you know. You pray with your mind made up, or you read the Bible with your mind made up. And well, I found that this past year. You had your mind made up, and you begin to look for a verse that's going to prove it in your mind. And I remember one day, I phoned Reverend Greer. I said, Greer, I've got the verse. I know what's happening now. It's all clear now. And within about 3 minutes, he said, well, it could mean this, Stephen. Oh, thanks, brother, you know, I appreciate that. But he was right. I was reading the Bible looking for a verse to seal what I had already made my mind up. And yet God had a completely different direction planned. You know, we need to be so careful that we don't read the word with notions in our head, but we do read it regularly. Oh, yes, God can speak through verses to people's hearts, confirming guidance already received. That did happen in God's will when I came to Goskiri, but God does do that. You see, for example, someone feels perhaps an inward constraint to the ministry. They feel called to go perhaps to the mission field, and others, including the church leaders, have indicated they've got a gift. They've analyzed the gift. There is a gift. And in their regular reading of the Word of God, they come across a verse like Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And God pierces his heart. God, using his Word, the guy didn't just flick to it randomly. He came to it in his regular Bible reading, and God pierces his heart. And God does speak that way. What I'm saying is be cautious about this. Be cautious with providence. Be cautious with reading the Word of God with your mind made up. See, we need to be honest about the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Be very cautious about basing a major decision upon one verse or passage when every other factor and sign is pointing in the entirely different direction. Everything's saying, go this way, but I've got my one verse. The one verse that perhaps you're reading with a completely wrong mindset. You're ripping it out of context and you're saying, well, that's the verse for me. You see, we're lazy, aren't we? You see, we look for easy answers to tough decisions. You see, God has spoken in his word, and to understand what he's saying in his word requires work. It requires that we dig and search out the principles contained in the word that he would guide us. For example, marriage. You say, oh, at last he's getting to guidance. You know, it's all this theory and all this theory. And that's right. Well, you know, you come to marriage. You've met a boy. Your world is turned upside down. He's gorgeous. He even says he's a Christian. And for you, oh, that's the end of everything. I know who I'm going to marry. You can hear the wedding bells in the distance. They're ringing for you. And so you think, well, how am I going to know that this is God's man for me? Well, you need to search the scriptures. You need to examine the word and find out, well, what does God say about marriage? And you go to the Word and you begin to search the principles of God's Word. God is going to guide through principle in his Word. And you come to a verse like Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you think, well, wow, look at that verse. And you think, well, will he love me no matter what it costs? Will he love me when I'm sick? Will he love me when I'm old? Will he love me to the expense of his own comforts and joys and delights? Will he love me no matter what? Is he kind and considerate to me? So, well, yeah, he is. He is. But, you know, men are really bad. And they can be after the catch, you know. The peacock, the male peacock, delights in fluffing up their feathers to look attractive to the female peacock, or so I'm told. And you know, men are like that. They'll come to your church, and they'll pretend to be the most upstanding free Presbyterian, and they'll be ever so nice to you. They'll never forget your birthday. They'll remember every date possible. They'll phone, and you've got a cold, and they'll be running around, here's paracetamol, and here's some tissues, and they'll be fussing around you. That's what men do. You know, they'll put on a good show. You see, you know in God's word, husbands love your wives. You'll think, well, I wonder when I'm his wife, will he still love me like that? Well, one way you could go to his home and you can say, well, how does he treat his mother? How does he treat his sisters? That's a good reflection of how he'll treat you one day. And you realize that he ignores his mother. Doesn't even look in the eye. She asks him to do something and he stumps out through the thing. And you see, you've gone to God's word. You've gleaned a principle from God's word that husbands must love their wives, and you've examined your future spouse in light of God's word faithfully. And then wedding bells become alarm bells, and you realize, oh dear, dear. But perhaps he is kind to his mum and respects his sisters and helps in the house and does all those things, and all's going well, and you go back to the Bible, and what else does the Bible say at marriage? Well, later on in that passage in Ephesians, it says, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, this gorgeous hunk may well, in the province of God, become the father of your children. And the Bible states his responsibility is to teach them the things of God. But wait a minute. See, he says things like, oh, you know, all this talk about salvation and growing in grace, it's all a bit too intense. Like, I'm saved, but it's nothing more than that. I'm saved. That's what else you want to know. No, he always wants to spend time alone, but not to read the Bible and to pray with you. He's no desire to direct you in the things of God. Happy to spend time watching TV and happy to spend time going out and all the rest. But never ever prays and puts you in the direction of godliness. You see, what have you done? You've made a decision based upon the word of God. God's word says, fathers, teach and admonish your children. And you look at this guy and he couldn't teach his rabbit something, you know. He's so far removed from any desire, to pursue godliness in your relationship. And if he's not going to pursue godliness in your relationship when he's puffing out his feathers, he is not going to pursue godliness in his home when he's got you and the rings on your finger. It's too late then. It's all far too serious. Far too serious. You know, in my old former life, I met many couples miserable in marriages. Nothing worse than an unhappy marriage. The pain and misery. So who you choose to marry is probably outside of your choice of Christ, the key decision in your life. You better take it seriously. You better put your would-be husband to the test of Scripture. What does God say about him? And I don't mean to give you ladies a hard time, but just that's the illustration. But for you men, again, you've met this girl. She's everything. She's your world, and she's wonderful. But beauty is vain. Favor is vain. Beauty is vain. Sorry, favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And you go to God's word, and you realize that for all her looks, she knows nothing of fearing God. And you ought to run a mile. You don't need to pray about it. You run a mile. Because it's more important that you bear the reproach of Christ than it is make your life a misery by marrying someone who does not fear the Lord. So what do? You're guided by principle, aren't you? You're guided by examining God's word. You say, well, this takes work. Yes, it does take work. But is it not important enough to take some work to deal with it? Or your career? Man created for work prior to the fall, so therefore it is biblical to pursue a career. Prior to the fall, God made man to work. Work's now cursed, there's thorns and thistles and everything else, but it's still commanded, 6 days shalt thou labor. And as I said, you assess your gifts, your abilities, you seek to be ambitious for the glory of God, God needs money for the functioning of missions and the work of God. So therefore, don't settle for something whenever God has given you gifts that you can do more. But it all for the glory of God. So there are these principles. We need to keep moving on, don't we? God directs their preaching of his word. And the first thing was principles. Well, what about the preaching of the word? You see, God does speak through his word being read, but he also speaks through his word being preached. God has particularly owned the preaching of the word, and God guides this. His servants opening the book and seeking the Lord for texts and for preaching to, or for passages to preach upon, that is a means of God revealing his will for his children. And if this is true, and I'm delighted to see in this meeting wanting to be under the sound of the word, but if you're here earnestly seeking God's will for your life, then you will make sure that you are diligent about being in the means of grace. Lord's days, prayer meetings, whatever meeting you get in, to hear God's word so that you will know how you're to live before God in an ungodly world. Under the sound of the preaching. God directs through people who understand the word. That was the third thing, wasn't it? Principle, preaching, and people. You see, if we're not to lean on our own understanding according to Proverbs 3, then we ought to listen to other wise Christians. It's often neglected. Neglected in treatment on the subject of guidance. You see, turn over to Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24. In Proverbs 24, in the verse 6, there is a key text on the issue of guidance and direction. It says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." Now, this doesn't mean that you say, "We'll go back to the boy or the girl that you find attractive," and you think, "Well, you know, the Bible says I need to find counselors. I need to find people who advise." So, well, my best friend, they're going to be very wise and helpful. No, they're not. Oh, yes, they may be, but, you know, truth be told, your best friend comes to you, you know, they're going to say, "Well, yeah, sure, go for it," you know, and that's a sort of attitude, isn't it? Multitude of counselors. And not simply your peers, but people who are older than you, people who are longer in the Christian faith than you are. You see, if you're earnest about knowing God's will, then you will discuss your decisions. And not only discuss them, but you will listen to a few older, wiser Christians, people who know you and who you know. People you can trust, who will know, will give you a straight and a true answer. They won't be scared of offending you. Even if they don't want to hear, you might not want to hear what they're going to say, but you know you can go to them because they're going to be faithful to God's word. Your parents, if they're in the Lord. Ministers and elders, godly men who know the scriptures, use their wisdom. Use their wisdom. Don't let it be wasted. As the Proverbs 12 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So now you all are so much wiser, aren't you, as far as who you're going to marry and what career you're going to have. I said, "Well, no, of course you're not. All you're given is principles in God's word, that you would use those principles and be diligent and faithful in applying them. Do not be lazy in your decision making. But trust, acknowledge, prayerfully seek time with God, and listen to God's word." Reminds us of the importance of spending time with God, doesn't it? Again, we are very quick to ask the Lord for guidance and direction, and yet very slow at spending time with God. Time in prayer. Time reading the word, and we really shouldn't expect God to guide if we neglect these particular issues. You know, God does direct our paths, but he does so with all of these things coming together. When we give our lives to God, place our lives in God's hands, trust in him to direct our paths, and wisely use the means of grace, and the promise is that he shall direct thy paths. The hymn, "Thy way not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best, winding or straight, it leads right on, onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not, if I might, choose thy for me, my God. So I shall walk aright. Not mine the choice. And things are great or small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. May the Lord give us grace to be obedient to his word, for a heart content to do his will, no matter what it might cost us.